I didn't tell her that, but I can tell her that.
Okay.
No, she's not getting old at all. The book of Revelation is an interesting book. It's one of my favorites. I have several favorite books. This is one of them, all of it. But there are some special parts that I like. Part of the problem, and there is a problem with the book of Revelation, is the different ways that people interpret it. There are at least four major interpretations of the book, and based on which one of those you choose to take depends on whether or not you can rightly divide the word. And we're going to do a little groundwork before we get into the study tonight. And so let me just share with you some of the various interpretations of the four major. There's the preterist interpretation, and it promotes the idea that all of Revelation has been fulfilled in the past. And that is not a source of rightly dividing the truth. Then the second one is a historical interpretation, and that teaches that the events in the book are taking place during the time of the church age, and that they began in John's time and continue through today. And that interpretation is partially right, but not totally right. There's some error there. The chapters that deal with the churches, chapters 2 and 3, are correct. But the rest of it is improperly interpreted. So historical way is wrong. And then there's the historical spiritual interpretation. And that teaches, first of all, that the two beasts were empirical and provincial Rome. It centers on the two beasts, and that one is also wrong. So we're going to ignore the first three. That brings us to the last one, and the last interpretation is the futurist interpretation. That's what we are. That's where we are. That is what the premillennial believers, that's how they interpret the book of Revelation. We believe that Christ is coming back before the millennium to get his church, and that there will be certain events that take place after he gets his church prior to his coming to the earth to reign for the millennium. And so that's where we are going to be looking at it. That's how we're going to be looking at it, how we're going to be dividing it. Now, we need to understand and I'm going to give you time for questions as we go, okay, in case any of you do have questions about what I'm sharing with you. But it's important that we properly understand the writing of God's Word. In 2 Timothy 2, 14 through 16, this is what the Bible tells us. Of these things put them in remembrance, charging them before the Lord that they strive not about words to no profit, but to the subverting of their hearers. This is in 2 Timothy 2, 14 and 16. Then verse 15 says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness. So we're going to try and rightly divide this word of truth. Then, what we do with this book is very important as to how you and I are going to live our lives. This book has a lot of influence on your life. And the things that we're going to study in this book are going to have a very strong influence on your life. The content of this book is not new. It may be new to you, but it's not new. because God saw it fit to show part of this content to the prophet Daniel thousands of years before. And so we're going to see that there were a lot of events that Daniel foresaw that are included here in the book of Revelation. So there's a strong connection between Daniel and Revelation, as well as Ezekiel and Revelation. One of the things that Daniel saw was he saw four great empires. Now, you remember who Daniel was? Daniel was a young man who was captured when Babylon overran the Jewish nation of Israel. Babylon took many captive. Some they didn't want. They just left them in Jerusalem. Jerusalem was in ruins. So they just left them there. Some they took with them to Babylon. Daniel was one of them. He was a young man. And so Daniel became a eunuch under Nebuchadnezzar. That's what they did with their their captives. That way they could not produce more offspring to overcome them at a later date. But Daniel also, while he was there, he had a vision. He had several visions, but God gave him some visions as to what we will be looking at in the book of Revelation, as well as some visions that are prior to Revelation. One of the visions he gave him was of four great empires. The first one was the Babylonian Empire under Nebuchadnezzar and Belteshazzar. Then he saw a second empire rise up, and that was the Medo-Persian Empire under Darius and Cyrus. Cyrus. Yeah, Cyrus. And Daniel served emperors under both of those. Then Daniel saw a third kingdom rise up, and that was the Grecian kingdom under Alexander the Great. And Daniel saw that kingdom in the vision that God gave him. And finally, Daniel saw another great kingdom rise up, and that kingdom was going to last. That kingdom was the Roman Empire. And he saw that, and he saw it in some detail, to the point that it made him sick, physically ill, to see what that empire was going to do and how it was going to treat his people and through. And that empire still exists today through the Roman Catholic Church. It still has an influence today. And so that empire has not ended. And that empire will be in control during the time that we look at here in the book of Revelation. So that's where we're going to go. Now, Solomon, like I said, made a discovery, and I've said this before, that he shared with us out of the book of Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes 1:9, it says, "The thing that hath been, it is that which shall be. And that which is done is that which shall be done, and there is no new thing under the sun." Well, up until the fourth chapter of the book of Revelation, he's been accurate. When we get to chapter 4, things are going to change because we are going to see new things. And John was experiencing new things. So that's one of the reasons that people have difficulty understanding this book of Revelation. Now, there is one other thing that I want to share with you tonight about it before we get started. We're going to get into it tonight. I'm just laying a foundation here for us to build upon. A lot of people do not understand how the book is divided. The book is very clearly divided into three parts. And Jesus and the Holy Spirit give us those three parts so that we can use it as a key to unlock what he's trying to tell us and share with us in the book of Revelation. Revelation, if you will look at verse 4, where I hope you open your Bibles or open to the first chapter of Revelation. If you will look at verse 4 of that first chapter, it says this: John to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace be unto you, and peace from him which is, and which was, and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne. Now, look down the page to verse 8. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is, and which was, and which is to come, the Almighty. Those two verses give you the keys to unlocking the divisions in the book of Revelation. The first one, which is present time, that's going to be chapters 2 and 3. That will be chapters 2 and 3, which was past tense. And that will be chapter 1. And then, which is to come, future tense. And that begins at verse 1 of chapter 4. So those are the three divisions that we will look at of the book. Chapter 1, past tense. Chapters 2 and 3, present tense. Chapter 4, future, to the end of the book, future tense. Now, there was one other thing that we need to look at, and if you go look back at verse 4 again, at the end of that verse, it talks about seven spirits which are before his throne. And some of you might say, well, I thought there was only one Holy Spirit. There is. There's only one Holy Spirit. But just like the Holy Spirit has fruit, the fruit of the Spirit, we've all memorized, not all of us, but most of us, have memorized the fruit of the Spirit, and the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. And it's defined as nine different things. Well, the Spirit has seven different manifestations that it can give to us. It's the same one Holy Spirit, but he has seven manifestations. And when it talks about the seven spirits which are before the throne, I want to share that with you, what he's talking about, so that in the future you will know. Turn back in your Bibles to the Old Testament, to the book of Isaiah, which is right about in the middle of the Old Testament. The book of Isaiah, chapter 11. Book of Isaiah, chapter 11. And then we're going to go to verse 2. Chapter 11, verse 2. And I'm going to read this slowly so that I can show you the seven spirits which are before the throne. And it says, and the Spirit of the Lord, that is one, shall rest upon him. It's talking about the Spirit that will rest upon the Messiah. The Spirit of the Lord is one. The Spirit of wisdom, that's two. And understanding, that's three. The Spirit of counsel, that's four. And might, that's five. The Spirit of knowledge, that's six. And the fear of the Lord is seven. Those are the seven spirits which are before the throne of God. Manifestations of the Holy Spirit. I talked this morning a little bit about the fact the Holy Spirit lives in your heart. He has these things with him all the time. And so you have access to this kind of information if you can get through to it. But you will hear this expression in this book of Revelation several times, the seven spirits before the throne, or the seven spirits. And the seven spirits we're talking about are recorded in Isaiah 11, verse 2. Okay? Have I confused everybody so far? Okay, very good. One more thing to take care of before we get to the book. That is, why was John on this island called Patmos? We don't have scripture for this. What we have is Jewish tradition. Now, tradition does not carry the weight of scripture. Scripture is the ultimate authority of God for us. But there is tradition, and there were those who wrote about Jewish history, Jewish tradition. One of them was a fellow by the name of Josephus. And Josephus wrote in his history book about John and why John was here on the Isle of Patmos. Let me explain who John is, first of all. John is one of the two that Jesus called to follow him who were with their father mending the nets. John had a brother named James. They were sons of Zebedee. Okay? Jesus called them, they followed him. That's the John that is writing this. That's the same John who wrote the Gospel of John and the three epistles, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. He is also the writer of Revelation. John had been arrested by the Romans, and they wanted to make an impression. They were trying to stamp out Christianity because it was a threat. Christianity has always been a threat to those who do not want to do right. And we are seeing this in our own day right now. There is a segment of our population that does not want anything to do with Christianity. Say, oh, you can't read the Bible in public. You can't pray in public. I want to see them stop me from praying. Okay. You know, they tell kids they can't pray in school. You look around during a final exam. Now, there are some of them who don't have a prayer, but there's a lot of those who do pray, okay? But Christianity has always been a threat to those who do not want to do right. And so to make an example of John, Romans had him in prison, and they decided, let's publicly execute him in some horrible way so the other Christians will become fearful. They will not practice their religion, and we'll be able to get rid of him this way. We don't have to keep him in prison and feed him. And they didn't feed him, by the way. They didn't feed their prisoners. John had made arrangements to get food and stuff. They said, let's do this. Let's gather together. Let's get a big cauldron. Let's fill it with oil. Let's bring it to a boil, and then let's put John in it. And so that's what they did. For real. The tradition, we don't have scripture for it, okay? Josephus wrote about it. And so they got the cauldron, they got a big crowd around, and they got the oil boiling, built the fire underneath. Then they took John and they put him into the cauldron, and John just sort of stood there. He, you know, looked around, you know, going to take a bath if necessary. Boiling oil. It didn't harm him in any way. The people said, it's a miracle. God is protecting him. And so instead of accomplishing what they wanted to accomplish, it was just the reverse. Now what could they do with him? People were going to come to the jail and worship him. And so they sent him off to the Isle of Patmos to live by himself in total isolation. That's how he got to the Isle of Patmos. And that's why he was there. You will see this, parts of this as we read Revelation tonight. And so John was there because they could not kill him. The word went around then that they could not kill John. Now, you know where they got that from? They got that from the disciples. They got that from Peter. And we let's look at one other passage. John 21, John chapter 21, verses 20 through 23. See, this book of Revelation is tied into everything in the Scripture. It's not just a unique book all by itself, but it's all tied together. And so John chapter 21, verses 20 through 23. Remember Peter, impetuous Peter. Peter always sticking his nose in where it didn't belong, trying to tell the Lord what to do. Like some of us, I won't name names, but you all know. All right, John chapter 21, verses 20 through 23. Then Peter, turning about, seeth the disciple whom Jesus loved following, which also leaned on his breast at supper, and said, Lord, which is he that betrayeth thee? Peter seeing him saith to Jesus, Lord, and what shall this man do? Verse 22, Jesus saith to him, if I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Follow thou me. Then went this saying abroad among the brethren, that the disciple should not die. Yet Jesus said not unto him, he shall not die, but if I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? So in order to get John out of the public sight, going back to this, people saying from what Jesus had said that John could not be put to death, they had to get him out of their sight to the Isle of Patmos. Okay? So now you know how he got there. Now we're ready to start on the book of Revelation. You will notice that the name is not plural. A lot of people say the revelations, S, of Jesus Christ. No, it is one revelation, and it is about one person. It is about the Lord Jesus Christ. It's all about him and not about anybody else. Oh, there's a lot of other people named, and we will see a lot of other people as we go through it, but it's all about the final things that Jesus will be responsible for. So let's begin Revelation 1, 1 and 2. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show his servants, that's us, that was John at the time, things which must shortly come to pass. And he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John, who bear record of the word of God and of the testimony of Jesus Christ and of all things that he saw. Now, the book of Revelation has been called the Apocalypse because the word apocalypse means end of wickedness, end of sin. And that's why they call it the book, the Apocalypse. It can be called Revelation. It can be called the Apocalypse. Either one is correct because ultimately this book is going to show the destruction of sin and evil. That's how it's going to end. God has chosen to reveal this to his servants. He does not tell us everything. We don't know all there is to know about God because we don't need to. I know some of you were in the service, and if you were in the service, you know how security is handled on secret items or top secret items. There is a need to know. And sometimes we don't have a need to know, and God does not tell us about it because we don't have to know. What are we going to do, you know, change history? No, we can't. So there's things that we do not need to know. We just need to take God by faith. We need to accept Jesus Christ by faith. We need to accept the ministry of the Holy Spirit to us by faith. And we will know all that we do need to know. So this study is going to be about Jesus Christ and about his work in the churches and about his final victory over sin. That's what the whole book is about. There'll be details about how the Father will finally exact his anger and his wrath upon the world. You know, you and I have never seen the wrath of God. Now, your parents may have threatened you with the wrath of God from time to time. That seems to bring about compliance with their desires. But no one yet has seen the wrath of God because it has not. He has withheld it. God is a God of mercy. God is a God of grace. God is a God of love. We have not seen. We will see in this book, the wrath of God. But you haven't seen it because you've never experienced it. No one has. One day they will. So Jesus is the one that's giving this information to John. The son, John, the son of Zebedee, banished to the Isle of Patmos. Now John was not sure, as he was there on that aisle, whether or not he was seeing the resurrected Jesus or whether he was seeing an angel sent by Jesus. Now, I believe that he was actually seeing the Shekinah glory of Jesus in person, talking to him on the Isle of Patmos. What's so unusual about that? Jesus taught Paul for 3 years out in the Arabian desert. Couldn't he come to the Isle of Patmos and talk to John for a few minutes? I think he could. I believe he did. And you'll see why I think then. Excuse me. John wrote the Gospel of John. John wrote the epistles of John, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. And he's writing this book because John had a special place in the service of the Lord. In John's gospel, the gospel of John, in chapter 20, verses 30 and 31, John gives us a piece of information that is important for us to know. John 20, verses 30 and 31. And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. That was John's total purpose for living, was to share the truth of Jesus Christ. Now, there is also a promise associated with this book, and you folk can claim it. Look at verse 3, Revelation 1, 3. Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. That's a promise that appears in no other book of the Bible. There's a blessing promised for all of those who read this book or hear this book. And so if you're consistent on Sunday night, you're going to get a blessing from God, not from me, but from God. Tim, could you turn the fans on? It is getting a little warm. Thank you. So, there is a proviso with this promise. The words, the hearer or reader must have faith. And they must have faith in the content of the book. They're going to have to believe what God tells them. That's the proviso. That's the part of the promise that has to be fulfilled on our end. Okay, it brings us to verses 4 through 7. John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace be unto you and peace from him which is, which was, and which is to come, from the seven spirits which are before the throne. Now, I've explained those, all these things. And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen. Now, we've laid the groundwork. John is ready to begin the proclamation of the things that he sees and hears for the benefit of all of us believers. We have to understand that John is going to see things that he has never seen before. He's going to experience things he's never experienced before. He is going to make the best effort he can to explain them. If you took a person out of the 1600s and put them in the middle of Charleston today, how would they describe what they were seeing? They couldn't, because they would not understand everything they were seeing, everything they were beholding. People getting into these little things and moving them from one place to another. We call them cars. Some of them moving them into each other, especially here in Charleston. But anyway, so John is going to see some things that he will not understand, and he's going to try and explain it. And so we're going to try and take this book as literally as we can, because I believe that's the way it is supposed to be interpreted. Not figuratively, but literally. If there are parts that are to be figurative, it will be obvious that it has to be. But for the most part, we're going to take it literally. What John says is what he means. So, this passage that we're reading right now is the key to proper understanding. What has been, what is, what shall be hereafter. Past, present, future. Remember, chapter 1 is past. Chapters 2 and 3 are present. Chapter 4 through 22 is future. That has not happened yet. But it's going to. John tells us it's at hand. And I believe it is. I believe it is. So, Jesus is not only the first begotten from the dead, he is also referred to as the Prince of Kings of the earth. But in fact, when Jesus comes to earth, he's going to be more than the Prince of the Kings. I'm going to get you to look ahead, to jump ahead and look at Revelation 19, verse 16. Revelation 19, verse 16. There is a time, and that's where we're going to find Jesus actually coming to the earth. We're a long ways from there. We're months from there, actually, in our Bible study. But I want you to look at this tonight so that you'll know what we're talking about and what we're anticipating. Revelation 19, 16 says, "And he hath on his vesture, on his thigh, a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords." And that is Jesus Christ, people. He is the King of Kings. He is the Lord of Lords. There will never be another one. He is it. And so when John refers to him as Prince of Kings, he's much more than that. He's much more than that. So throughout the book, we will see the different references to time, and we'll need to make the right divisions. They must be rightly divided. Now, Jesus is the first begotten of the dead. He is the Prince of Kings, he says, but we know he is the King of Kings. Now, there are two comings of Jesus Christ. We have seen neither one of them yet. The first one is when he comes for his church. And that event occurs between the last verse of chapter 3 and the first verse of chapter 4. It's in that white space in your Bible. Okay. Last verse of chapter 3, first verse of chapter 4 is when we will see the first coming of Jesus Christ. He comes for his church. He comes for you and me. He comes for all of the believers, living and dead. And when he comes for that purpose, he will not come to the earth. He will simply come in the clouds. And we will look up and there he is. Now, let's look at Acts chapter 1. We'll turn back to Acts chapter 1. See, this book of Revelation is tied into all of the Bible. You might ask me, well, why am I saying he will not come back to earth? He's just simply going to come in the clouds and we will meet him there. Because that's exactly what angels told the disciples. I want you to see these things for yourself. So if you ever doubt, you'll know that they're in the Bible. Acts chapter 1, verses 9 through 11. Jesus had given the Great Commission to the disciples. The people were gathered there. They were watching. He suddenly rose up from the earth, bodily, physically, and was received into a cloud. And while the disciples are all standing there with their mouths open, and then they realized there was somebody else standing there. That's where we're at, Acts 1, 9 through 11. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, "Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus which is taken up from you into heaven shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven." When the rapture, we call this the rapture. When the rapture takes place and the church is taken out and the Holy Spirit is taken out because he lives in us, Jesus will not come back to the earth. He will simply come into the clouds We will see him. We will meet him there. I want to show you this event in another part of Scripture. Turn to the book of Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians. We were in Acts, now we turn back toward the back of the Bible. Romans, 1 and 2 Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. Finally, you're going to get to Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, those who are dead, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, which we do, even so them also which sleep will Jesus, in Jesus will God bring with him. Their souls are in heaven with Jesus right this minute. When he comes back, he's going to bring them with him to meet us in the air. Verse 15, for this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. 16, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. And then Paul gives the Thessalonian church this last verse, verse 18. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. So when Jesus comes back, the first advent, he's coming in the clouds. We are going to meet him in the clouds. He will have the souls of those who have predeceased us with him. They will be given new bodies. We will be given new bodies. And everybody will go to heaven with Jesus. Okay? Now, the Lord closes this passage with a statement of fact that will affect every living soul in the earth at his coming. Revelation 1:8. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is and which was and which is to come, the Almighty. This statement initiates the beginning of the Revelation discourse. And we will see similar statement at the end of the discourse in Revelation 22:13. He will say this, I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. And this is a good point for us to stop tonight. Any questions? Any comments? Next week, we will take it at verse 9. Okay? Remember now, we have a birthday party to take care of.